Good morning, church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt Bennett, and I am one of the elders here. And I have the joy this morning of continuing to walk through the first chapter in our series on the book of James. In today's passage, James is calling us to a faith that works in disciplining our desires as we are confronted with temptation. If I were to give a summary of this passage that we just read, it would be this warning that I think James puts in front of us. That is, avoid the deception of temptation and instead direct your desires to an unchanging God. Having said that, talking about the idea of temptation, I recognize that the idea of temptation lands differently on us as we gather here from different places. Some of us come in here today and we think of temptation and it weighs on us like a weight because we have been crushed over this last week, fighting temptation only to lose and be frustrated in giving ourselves over to sin. We find ourselves in need of comfort. Can I tell you, this passage today has some incredible words of comfort to those of us who are weary from the battle. Others of us might come in today and we hear temptation and we think of those things that we've grown calloused to in our lives. Those temptations that we've given ourselves over to enough times that we've just stopped caring. We've said, God's going to forgive me anyway, and fighting this fight is too hard. I'm just going to give myself over to us. If that's you today, this passage has a word of challenge, hopefully a word of conviction. And then for all of us, as we begin to realize that we're coming in here distracted by 100 different things that are causing us to concern ourselves with our own circumstances, this passage is also going to remind us that we, as those who've received a recentering word, a salvation in the gospel, are not saved just to think of our own concerns, but rather are commissioned with this message. So whether you are one who needs comfort, or challenge, or commission from today's passage, I know we all need the Holy Spirit to illumine our eyes to what He has in this text, and then to apply it to our hearts. So would you pray with me towards that end as we begin? Father, You are good. You are goodness itself, and You are unchanging, as James reminds us today. Father, we are not. We are fickle and tempted away by our vain desires that never satisfy in the way that they propose that they will. So, Lord, we are dependent upon You, Your work in us, Christ's work on our behalf, applied to us through the Spirit working out sanctification in our lives and to the glory of You, the one in whom we are to find our satisfaction. So would You lead us in that direction today, Lord? It's in Jesus' name and for His fame we pray these things. Amen. All right, as we continue to work through the book of James and as we unpack the verses that we all read together, I think today what I want to do is to structure this sermon around four questions that James answers for us in the process of working through these passages. To do this, we're actually going to start one verse prior, however, where we left off last week, because verse 12 is something of a hinge between two related concepts that James is putting in front of us. The four questions that we're going to be asking are, first, what is biblical blessedness? What does the Bible mean when it says we are blessed? The second one is God the author of temptation? The third one is, as it's recorded here, whence come my evil desires? Now, that's kind of an awkward question, but blame it on Trent, because when I put, where do my evil desires come from, he made fun of me for having a dangling preposition, and then he dared me to use the word whence instead. So, Trent, you're welcome. But where do my evil desires come from? And then the fourth question, why is it such good news that we serve an unchanging God? For the first question, then, we have to go back to verse 12 and remind ourselves of where we left off last night. Trent reminded us that James 1:12 launches us into our passage today by giving us God's definition of what it means to be blessed people. Now, as we get into this, we recognize that blessed is one of those funny concepts in today's society. It is a word that belongs to Scripture, but it's one that is used broadly within our society. Christians and non-Christians alike take it and use it as sort of a caption for a photo or a hashtag to indicate something good that's happened in their life. In fact, we oftentimes use the word blessed as a sort of way to baptize our bragging, right? We put pious language around things that we want people to know about us or our achievements. So we might say that we are hashtag blessed as a caption of a picture with us with a new car, or after we get a new puppy, or as we have a podium appearance at the big championship, maybe as we find ourselves enjoying an exotic vacation spot. This is what it looks like to be blessed, or with the announcement of a new baby. But would you use the same language to describe a picture of yourself if that picture depicted you working a dead-end job tirelessly? Would you use that caption or recognize yourself as one who's blessed as you see those visions of your wedding day turn into you selling an unused wedding dress? Or would you caption a picture of you lowering a tiny casket into the earth, putting to rest your unborn child who didn't get to draw a breath? Is it still possible for us to be blessed in the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle, temptation, and disaster? James tells us it is. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Trent reminded us last week that as James uses this word blessed in ways that seem foreign to the way that we would use it, James is actually not alone. In fact, he seems to be echoing Jesus' words in the Beatitudes when Jesus says things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." So if we find in the Bible James and Jesus using the word blessed in a way that we wouldn't necessarily use it in our contemporary parlance, it should cause us to pause and reflect and say, what does the Bible mean when it uses this word I'm familiar with in an unfamiliar way? Well, for one thing, blessed is a divine declaration. It is God saying to the meek, to the weak, to the persecuted and the tempted, that in Christ you are under his pleasure. He is pleased with you, and that can give you steadfastness in standing against trials and temptations. James says that this blessed condition is connected to the fact that there is a crown of life that is reserved for us in eternity. It's a certain future that allows us to endure whatever circumstances we find ourselves in today. And along with God's declaration that we are blessed, James also seems to indicate that blessedness is lived out as a persistent perspective, whereby we, in faith, persist in steadfastness, allowing us to withstand anything, any circumstances that are around us. And that's because we know that we're not being asked to endure alone or by our own strength. Instead, when we receive Christ's forgiveness in the gospel, we also receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who will walk with us, who will guide us into all truth and illumine the pages of Scripture for us in those dark days when our temptations would lure us towards lesser satisfactions. So then if we were going to answer that first question, what is biblical blessedness, I'd propose the following, that biblical blessedness is being on God's path, in God's presence, and under his pleasure. We saw last week that this blessed perspective changes the way that we endure trials and sufferings. This week, we're going to see that this blessed condition also encourages us as we encounter temptation. This is where James takes us in verse 13, as he causes us in some ways to ask the next question. That is, if in steadfastness under trial and temptation, God can develop us and grow our faith and produce fruit in us, it follows that we might ask, is God actually the one tempting us? Is he the author of our temptation? Does God tempt us in order to grow us? James gives us a very clear answer in verse 13 when he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." For those who are here today feeling the hopelessness of losing a battle time after time to temptation, we may find ourselves aware of our weakness and asking the question, "God, I know I'm weak. Are you out there just dangling these temptations in front of me to show me further that I'm weak? Are you tempting me to expose me to my need?" But as we just read, James clearly rejects that idea. Does God sovereignly allow us to face temptations? Sure. Is it a means by which God is able to grow us and develop fruit of faithfulness in our lives for us to encounter trials and temptations and suffering? Absolutely. But amidst the thousand voices that are tempting us away from what is right, good, and true, we can have confidence in the fact that none of those voices belong to our good and unchanging God. Christian, take comfort in your weariness in the battle against sin. Your God is not a tempter. He is your advocate in the midst of your temptation. Still, if God is not the source of our temptation, and if God is the one who has created a very good world that was free of sin and its brokenness, where then does temptation actually come from? James addresses this question in verses 14 through 15 as he says, "Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own evil desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." James tells us that it's our internal evil desires that tempt us towards sin. Where do these evil desires come from if not from God? Well, to answer that question, I think it's good for us to go back to the very first temptation and the very first sin in order to see the pattern that has corrupted our desires and has brought about all temptations and sins ever since. Look with me at Genesis 3. We're going to look particularly at verses 4 through 6, but remember as we get there that God has placed Adam and Eve in a very good garden. He's given them access to all the trees for fruit that he has made suitable for them, except for one which he said, "Don't eat of this tree, lest you surely die." The serpent, however, the beginning of chapter 3, has come to Eve and has begun challenging the goodness of God, suggesting that God is actually holding out on her. So we pick up with the serpent's temptation in verse 4. We see, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Look what's happening here at the base of that tree. Eve and her silent husband find themselves entertaining the idea that in the midst of God's very good garden, before this perfect and unchanging God, there might be something more. God might be holding out on us. This very good garden in the presence of a perfect God might not be all there is. They were tempted by the idea that there might be a greater fulfillment, a better way to be more fully alive outside of God's commands. They were tempted by fruit that was a delight to eyes that were drifting away from God and inward towards themselves. They saw that it was desired to be something that would make them wise, but not a wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord, but rather a wisdom that operates under autonomy, being able to call the shots for themselves as if they know a better way for God's world to work. As they entertained these thoughts, they had a choice to make. Will we follow our God-given desires to God, in whom we are to find our satisfaction? Will we follow these desires to operate according to God's good order for his world? Or, Is it possible that our desires might actually find a greater satisfaction outside of God's commands? Do our desires point towards a new pole promising a greater good and a more thorough satisfaction? Honestly, from this point on, the rest of Scripture is really just a lather, rinse, repeat of this basic temptation, isn't it? I mean, people doing what is right in their own eyes as they march on the road towards death. If you've lived a day in this world ever since, you've encountered the effects of Adam and Eve's sinful choice, and you've had to make that same choice for yourself. Will you submit your passions and desires according to God's order, or will you seek a deeper satisfaction elsewhere? So then what can we observe about this original sin that might help us to understand what James has to say about where our evil desires come from? Well, first, we were created with God-given desires that were intended to point us towards God in the same way as the needle of a compass points towards true north. But as sin has burst into our human hearts, into our experience, it's functioned as a competing magnetic pole, throwing the needle of our compass into total confusion, saying this way is north, when in fact it isn't. Our desires that were designed to lead towards God now pull us towards created things. Which way is north now? How do we get back? And can we be sure that that needle pointing towards true north is really pointing towards what it says it is? In our sin, we find ourselves trying to navigate our world towards an unknown destination with an untrustworthy instrument. It makes sense why we use the language of lost to refer to ourselves outside of Christ, doesn't it? In fact, this lostness is actually the undoing of what we've just defined biblical blessedness to be, right? If biblical blessedness is being on God's path and in God's presence and under His pleasure, then its opposite would be searching fruitlessly for satisfaction of our own by indulging our passing whims, however they might present themselves to us. Our good desires are designed for God, but when we bend them towards lesser things, they become evil desires that James points to here. They draw us away from God, away from satisfaction, and they lead to death. That's what James says, that when our evil desires have conceived, they give birth to sin, which leads to death. But lest we merely think of our lostness as a victim's condition, the fact of the matter is we oftentimes revel in it, don't we? The idea that an individual person has total authority and autonomy to determine what they think, do, and are is perhaps the one truth that our society is willing to affirm. That you can be whoever you want to be. You do you. You are free from everything that would impinge upon your freedom. Go live your own truth. You're free to follow your desires to whatever you think will satisfy them. Just as our first parents sought satisfaction apart from God, we too find ourselves tempted to follow our evil desires towards the false fulfillment that's promised by 100 created different things. When you think about specific temptations that we might be inclined to, there's any number of things that might present themselves. Things like greed and the desire to establish our own security by accumulating wealth. Things like sexual temptation that say this is ultimate fulfillment outside of God's commands, or the allure of fame and to make much of our own name and build our own kingdoms. Things like gossiping about somebody who annoys us or lying in a way that might improve our image in the eyes of others. All of these things are prevalent in our world around us, and they take up residence in our own hearts, and we need to be on guard against them. Honestly, in this world, it would be fairly easy for us to look outside of the church and to point fingers and critique the ways that the world is seeking to make ultimate things that are merely created things. But this morning, Grace Baptist Church, I want us to ask the question, what are the ways that we are still inclining to seek in created things the ultimate satisfaction that we're only to find in God? For some of us, the Spirit might be convicting us of some of the specific things I just listed, ways that we have been tempted and allured to follow a satisfaction, find a satisfaction outside of God's order. It's right for us to have the Spirit's conviction there. But at the same time, I also want us to maybe consider some upcoming temptations that are going to propose themselves to us over the coming days. There's some new realities that are presenting themselves in this next season that I think are temptations that we might more readily obscure. Just this last year, as we have undergone various quarantines and had to put in place COVID protocols, God has been kind to us to allow us to innovate with various technologies that have allowed us to participate in some of the events that make our church services go. We've been able to live stream services and ABFs, and that has been a good workaround. And honestly, in many ways, it's comfortable. I was on lockdown, and I can tell you it was a lot easier to get my kids ready for church and to get them situated around the TV with their cereal in hand than it was to get them showered, dressed, and to their classes on time. There's some real conveniences to being able to stay home and to live stream. But just this last week, I was reminded of a recent survey that's been conducted among evangelicals in America here, where they asked people who were regular church attenders if they will return after COVID is no longer an issue. You know, the survey results came back saying that almost 33% of regular church attenders said that because they'd tasted the convenience of live streaming service, they probably weren't going to return to a gathering after COVID is removed. Grace Baptist Church, Lord willing, in the coming days, some of the issues surrounding COVID precautions are going to be alleviated. And at that point, we'll be presented with some new temptations. We might be tempted by the convenience provided by technology to say, when Hebrews calls us to not forsake the gathering, to encourage one another as long as it is called today, maybe that's not that big of a deal. Maybe the convenience can overwhelm the fact that we are called to congregate. Let us not give in to that. We need the gathering. We want to gather, and it is good for us to gather. In light of all of the potential temptations that James raises, born of our own sinful desires, he continues on with a charge. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. The reason that in the midst of all the different deceptions that present themselves to us, James can give this charge and be confident that we can follow it is because we haven't been left in this lost condition. And James goes on to remind us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is where our gospel and the blessing of God stands in sharp contrast with the temptations of the world. Left to ourselves, we are in the dark without any indication of where true north is. We are captive to our fickle, changing, and ultimately unfulfilling desires that catch our ears and allure our hearts but lead us on roads towards death. But God has not left us there. Our unchanging God has stepped into our world in Christ in order to display what perfect humanity was always to look like. He has saved us from our lostness through Christ's death in our place, through his resurrection that gives us hope to share in his own resurrection, and through his ascension where he serves as our great high priest, offering his blood on our behalf, saying, that one is mine, that one is ours. I'm pleased with this one for their faith. By faith in Jesus' work, we can be forgiven, cleansed, adopted, and reoriented to God's world, that we might find God and God's good order again to be a satisfying reality. The blessed life that the Bible calls us to is certain and unchanging, just as the God who is its author is certain and unchanging. the word of truth and life that he has provided for us illumine the way and give us that orientation to what we were made for that we were missing in our lostness. Now, as I've been thinking about this message, I've been reflecting on an opportunity I had to go on a mountain adventure about 10 years ago. Me and two other guys spent about 4 or 5 days hiking through Banff, Canada, in the backcountry of the mountains. And I tell you, this is the most beautiful place I have ever been in my life. It was a 50-day hike, or sorry, 50-mile hike that we were covering over 4 days. And it wasn't quite a loop. So my friend dropped me and the other guy and the bags off at the trailhead, drove a couple miles away, parked the car where we were going to conclude our journey, and then met up with us, and we hit the trail. On the first 24 hours of the trail, it was wide and well-marked, and we encountered a number of day hikers who were going up to a waterfall halfway there. But after that, after we passed that waterfall, for the next 3 days, we saw, encountered, and heard no one. We were in the wilderness all to ourselves, and it was awesome. We found ourselves in one of the most stunningly beautiful places that I've ever been, and every corner that we turned, I found myself saying things like, "No, I was wrong 5 minutes ago when I said that was the most beautiful place, because this has to be the most beautiful thing I've ever seen." I was distracted by all of the beauty and opportunity around me, and I just wanted to take every side trail we could possibly find. But I've been thinking about this trip in particular, because on day 4, we had about 8 miles remaining until we got back to the car. But at that 8-mile point, we found that the trail that we had been following had been washed out. The signs that we were looking for were not to be found, and we were at something of a dead end. We climbed up to an outcropping in order to see if we could get a better vantage point to see where the trail picks up somewhere in the distance. And my friend sat down to pull out the maps that they'd prepared. Now, I have to admit, I was completely unprepared for this trip. I hadn't looked at the route we were planning. That was their job. I hadn't printed off any nice laminated maps. They would bring those. I was just along for the ride, and I figured, how hard can it be to follow a trail that has signs all the way along it with a couple guys who know where they're going? So I found myself on this rock outcropping, not really concerned with the maps, but just simply looking around saying, wow, this is amazing. On one side, we saw a trail that went off into a valley, and there was a mountain, like a glacier-produced lake with waterfalls pouring into it. I was like, man, let's go this way. Let's go hang out there at the lake for a while. And then I turned the other way, and there was a meadow with a babbling brook and beautiful wildflowers, and I thought, man, that downhill path sure looks like it would be a great one for us to take. And then we saw the one in front of us, which of course is the one we had to take, that was actually straight up the mountain, and it included seemingly endless switchbacks. Well, I was looking at this and taking pictures of the beautiful surroundings, and as you can flip to the next slide, my friends, who actually understood the situation we were in, were less than excited for me to be taking pictures and actually realized that we needed to figure out where we were going. Their half smiles and the maps they were consulting beckoned to me, Matt, this is not the time for this sort of picture. Sitting there with the car somewhere in the distance, we knew that there was a promise of home out there. But with the 360 degrees of options as to where we could go, we didn't find ourselves enjoying our libertarian free will to be what we want to be or to find our truth. We knew there was a destination and there was one way to get there. We needed to find it, because a misstep along the way, 8 miles later, is going to lead us further into the wilderness. It's going to lead us into a place where nobody knows we're going, and it's going to present dangers as our supplies run out and as we face potential peril. I was very grateful at that point that I had people with me who had consulted the map. I was grateful that I had the guy who had parked the car who was leading me to it. And I was really glad that they were walking along with me along the way, because knowing that I was following the guys who parked the car and knew the direction, made it a whole lot easier for me to endure the switchbacks that we had to take rather than going the easy way. Because I knew they were leading towards the car and towards home, I had confidence that it was going to be worth it to endure the difficult path in front of us. This is really where we find ourselves without Christ, isn't it? We're in the wilderness with 360 degrees of opportunity to choose which way we're going to go, and we have a knowledge that somewhere out there is a car that'll take us home. We don't know how to get there. We're lost and helpless. That is why it's such good news that we have an unchanging God, because our desires tell us about this destination that's out there that we need to navigate towards, but we are helpless and hopeless in finding it on our own. Without a map, without reorienting ourselves to it, and without a guide, we are lost in our freedom. But by the grace of God, Jesus has come down as the perfect and good gift from our unchanging God. He has forgiven us and made it possible that his presence might again go with us, no longer as sinners, but as those who have been forgiven and cleansed, and that he might lead us back to his path in his presence and under his pleasure. If you're here today and you are tired of following faulty promises to satisfaction, or if you are burdened with your sin and don't know where to find forgiveness, please come find me or one of the elders after the service. We'll be up here and we would love to talk to you, to explain how Jesus is not only the solution, but the one who goes with us and how he is ready to forgive you today. It's here as we recognize the goodness of our unchanging God that we see James's logic throughout this passage. We are blessed in the midst of trials and temptations because we've been reoriented to God in Christ. As we seek to apply this to our lives, I think we have at least three takeaways that can shape our thinking, our living, and our worshiping. And that is, first, comfort. As I began, though we may be overwhelmed by the temptations that are around us, we can take courage and comfort in the fact that God is our advocate, not our tempter. Amidst the voices that call to us on every side, seeking to tempt us towards false fulfillment, the consistent, true, and loving voice of our God is a call to goodness and blessedness. Likewise, it leads us to compassion. When we have the confidence of a secure foundation and future, it allows us to take our eyes off of our own pressing circumstances and consider how we might help others who are walking alongside of us with their own struggles on the same path, even when it's hard or dangerous. These days, we have any number of difficulties and dangers that present themselves to us. Turn on the news and you see fear about COVID. You see shootings. You see racial unrest. You see discussion about gender and sexuality. You see high-profile trials that cause us to respond. These stories, these issues around us and dangers oftentimes evoke some level of fear and a desire to respond to that fear. And as we look around this church, we find that there are many of us coming from different backgrounds that may have different responses, different provocations aroused within us as we encounter these trials around us. In these difficult days, and in an effort for us to bear one another's burdens, let's commit to seeking one another out and to asking, how are you doing? To finding out what are the specific struggles and fears that those around us are encountering, and then to be faithful, to encourage them with the same hope and confidence and calling that we've received. And then finally, we are commissioned. We have an unchanging God who has revealed the blessing of his plan, has granted his presence, and has spoken of his pleasure that he has for us in Christ. But there are still many around us who are lost. There are people who need to hear this gospel, to be reoriented, who are your neighbors, who live in your community, who work in your office, or in your classroom. Furthermore, there's people around the world who are living in places where they've never heard the name of Jesus, and the language that they speak has never been used to tell of the gospel. Having been found in Christ, we are ambassadors of this message of hope, this invitation to find our direction home. We're commissioned to share this message with those around us so that they might find the satisfaction that their souls were created for. Especially as we come out of this weighty season where everything has been pushing us inward, trying to secure our own concerns, might it be that in this next season we would be marked by prayer? Prayers that ask, Lord, where would you send me to the lost, to those who need to hear? He might send you to a neighbor. He might send you around the world. But this message is one that's worth proclaiming. Our unchanging God has called us from our hopeless lostness. Our satisfaction, our hope, and our joy, indeed our blessedness, are secure in Him as the unchanging Father of lights. There are no circumstances or suffering that can change that. There's no temptation that can promise a fulfillment that supersedes that. Let's pray. Father, you are the unchanging Father of lights. In your good will, your good pleasure, you've seen fit to redeem us, to reorient us, to call us back. Father, would we be changed by this message? Would we be comforted by the fact that you are not our tempter, challenged by the fact that our evil desires lead us away from you and true satisfaction? And would we be commissioned to recognize that this good news of hope is ours to proclaim to those who need to hear it? It is in and for the name and fame of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.